We are going to pick up our study if I find my glasses. If I don't have them, we can't study. With the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, this piggybacks off of chapter 8, which has the same theme of giving and supporting the Christians, the poor Christians at Jerusalem. And this was a point that was on Paul's mind during his missionary journeys, so that saints could support those who are poor in Jerusalem. In this particular chapter, here we go, the first five verses basically piggyback off of chapter 8 because of the breaks that those people who put the Bible together thought that was a good point to separate, but this should be basically a continuation of chapter 8. And what Paul's going to address essentially is the purpose of the messengers that were sent to Corinth from Macedonia to pick up the collection. We see that the saints of Corinth were very generous in their giving, and they had the right and proper attitude. Paul is also going to address in this particular chapter the blessings in giving freely, liberal. We see that God's going to bless them, and also God will multiply their seed that they sow. A point that is also part of our giving. We also going to see with this collection that the funds will not only supply the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but more important, it's going to give thanks and praise to God. And it's also going to produce prayers on those who receive the money, to those who had sent the money to them. This is an example of giving, which also should be in our repertoire of giving. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our earthly material things. He needs our hearts and our attitude when we give. He needs to see where we're at in our relationship with Him. A proper attitude is so essential to a Christian. And when, I'm going ahead of myself here. Let me go back. And when a Christian gives with respect to the saints in Corinth, Paul is going to give thanks to God. Something that we should have on the foremost part of our minds. We give thanks to God. With that, let's start off with our question sheets to help us go through this particular chapter. And we're going to find some interesting relationships that Paul is going to share with us in this chapter that is applicable to not only giving, but also essential to our everyday life as a Christian. With that, we'll look at the first question. What did Paul say about the Corinth giving? And Dean, would you please read verse 1 of chapter 9, please?
For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints.
Thank you. So, The New American Standard says, it is superfluous for me to write to you. It also appears in the King James Version. Now, if you go to the next version that I have on the screen, the New International Version, he starts off as, there is no need for me to write to you about the service to the Lord's people. If you go a little deeper in the in another translation, the CEV, we read, I don't need to write to you about the money you plan to give to God's people. So we get the essence that superfluous, there's no need, I don't have to write to you about this, supporting the poor saints in Jerusalem. So when you think about that, we know there's no need to write to them. And why is it that Paul shouldn't write to those saints? I'm missing. Why do you think that there isn't a need for them, him to write? Let's go ahead.
Well, he says in the very next verse, he knew that they were ready and prepared, and so it's not like he needed to remind them to do something that they weren't thoughtful about already.
Exactly.
So he was just acknowledging.
Absolutely.
That they were prepared to give.
Yes, and if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we see that he says that on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as you may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So he already instructed them to labor in store for these poor saints in Jerusalem prior in his first letter. And we know that he was very anxious. He was very concerned about those false teachers that infiltrated the church at Corinth and what they were going to do and say about Paul. In fact, one of the things that he was concerned about, the false teachers were saying, well, this money he's collecting is for him. It's not going to be for the saints, but yet it was. He didn't want to offend anyone. And the saints at Corinth were so tied up with some of these false teachers that Paul thought he lost them. But when he heard the report in the seventh chapter of this book, we see that Titus said, hey, they understand. They are doing what is right and what you commanded. And as Kim said in the second verse, which is his next question, we're going to read about their hearts. He's going to reiterate what they have. And if you could read that for us, Kim.
Sure. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about to you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them.
Thank you. So we see that he was boasting to the Macedonians about, first of all, their readiness. They are ready to help. And that equates to their love. The love they have for the brethren. The love they have for people who are in need. The love they have for other Christians. They practice love. Love to help others. And Paul goes on to say they were ready for a year. They've been preparing for a year. That equates to their faith. And it was a working faith, an active faith, a faith that we as Christians should adapt to our lives. We also see that their zeal stirred most of them up. Well, their example motivated those to others to give. Not so much as a competition, but more so as something in their hearts to help their brother. Paul Paul was very proud of the saints at Corinth because of their attitude. They loved. Their faith was exemplary. And their example instilled a desire in others to give. A commendation for those saints who were in Corinth, who were under the attack of false teachers, Satan. And also, it was a means of showing their love for their brethren. We as Christians have Satan that attacks us with worldly things. And the saints of Corinth overcame that. Something that we should also keep in our mind. So why were the messages sent to Corinth? And Nolan, would you read verses 3 to 5, please?
Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. As I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation.
Thank you, Nolan. So we see that, first of all, Paul's boasting to the Macedonians about the Corinthian saints. If they weren't ready, that would have put an egg on his face. Not only disappoint Paul, but also disappoint God. And we don't want to disappoint God. They may be prepared. And they were. They were working diligently, putting money aside each week for those saints. And why were they preparing? Because of the gift that they promised to give. They made a promise that they will support those saints at Jerusalem. God makes a promise to us, and he keeps it. And that's what he expects you and I to do in our Christian way of life. In fact, he gives us a number of things that we're responsible for. And that is, first of all, our stewardship in a Christian's life. Just think about that. What does he give to you and I? First thing he gives us is time. Each and every one of us has the same amount of time during the week, 168 hours. What do you do with that time? I know we have some obligations to take care of our families, take care of ourselves. But what about our spiritual life? What are we doing there? Are we preparing our way to serve God eternally? Are we using our time to help one another? Are we using our time to assist those who are in need? Time. We're stewards of that. We also are stewards of our talents. Each and every one of us have different talents. Some may excel in others, some may not. But whatever your talent is, how are you using that in your relationship and your service to God? Something we have to keep in our mind. Another stewardship we have is our finances. God expects us to work hard, to save, and to use our money wisely. Not to squander it, not to waste it, but use it in such a way that we can, first of all, support the church, second of all, support our families, and thirdly, we can enjoy it. We have an obligation. We have a stewardship in that. Another stewardship we have is our body. We are supposed to keep our bodies free from sin to the best way we can. And we do fall short. We, all of us, sin. As Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet we have an avenue of correcting that, is that's through Christ Jesus, to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our body is a temple of God. When we are in the world, we project Christ Jesus. And we should do that at all costs. I keep on reminding myself, if I'm in any situation, I say, what would Jesus do? And I get the answer. Stay away. So you know. Finally, we see we're stewards of the gospel, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's given to you and I to share with those who don't have that to the best way we can. Some could come up here and eloquently preach Jesus, but we can share what we, how we came to Christ, to others. So you don't have to know the gospel, every verse of it, and memorize it. You have to know what it says in the Bible to bring others to Christ. So in the next section, Paul goes into an area that is most about giving. Not only giving financially, but also giving of yourselves. And Sherry, would you read verse 6, please? Of chapter 9.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Thank you. So we see that Paul uses an expression about sowing. I'm not a farmer. I could ask Faye about this, but I'm not a farmer. But it says in the physical realm, when a farmer sows seeds sparingly, his harvest is going to be a meager harvest. He's not going to gain large quantities. But if the farmer sows bountifully, he will reap a great harvest. Granted, there's things they have to do for taking care of the seeds, whatever it is, fertilizing and so forth, and watering it. But yet, that's what he's going to gain. But on the spiritual realm, we see that God's giving will result in blessings from God. You may not see it, but yet, down the road, you will attain it. We see that, first of all, generous givers will reap generous blessings from God. And that's so true. But those who hold back selfishly because they fear they're going to lose something, they will forfeit their gain. This comparison between the physical and the spiritual is so important. It carries into everyday life, in everything, but more so of your spiritual life. As you give generously. Di, would you please read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, please? That's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10.
Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine.
Well, thank you. So honor God, the Lord, with your wealth. And from your first of all your produce. And he'll take care of you. We also see in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. And Kathleen, would you pick that reading up, please?
There is one who scatters, and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered.
Thank you. So we see that we shouldn't hold back. God's going to provide for us those who are generous. God's going to take care of those who have a generous heart. And Nancy, would you please read Luke chapter 6, verse 38?
Given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.
Thank you. So we see that even in the New Testament, we see a relationship to what you give, you're going to receive back. And to finish that off, Brandon, would you read Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8? Great, excellent.
You see, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
So when we read these verses, it's all based on sowing. By giving generously. But Paul says to the saints at Galatia, don't reap, don't sow to the things of the flesh, the worldly things. But make sure you sow to the Spirit, spiritual things. Because they will reap eternal life. And that's what it's all about. We all are looking for eternal life. And I think I missed Ron. Would you answer the next question? What are the principles of giving in verse 7, please?
So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Thank you. So we see basically he sets up our attitude of giving. He starts off, thank you, Ron, for, I should have put the verse up. What we give is predetermined. We already have in our minds what we're going to give. That's what's purposed in our hearts. He said, don't give grudgingly or under compulsion. We should freely give. We shouldn't be forced to do our giving or under compulsion, but yet we freely do it. And finally, our attitude should be cheerfully. We should cheerfully give because God loves a cheerful giver. God desires a relationship with man. He had given each and every one of us a free will to make a choice to have that relationship with God or not. I know people struggle in their Christian walk of life. They're not strong enough, they're weak, and Satan pulls them away. But it's up to the stronger individuals to help them on their path with God. We think of giving. Giving is an act of worship. It is honoring God when we give. He doesn't need our money, but yet he needs our heart and attitude. Giving also is a spiritual discipline and a privilege. We should be honored to serve God by giving. And God expects faithful financial stewardship of our means. He doesn't want us to squander, but yet we should be responsible for what God has given us. Because God's going to hold us accountable in everything we do, even our giving. What is God going to give us? Or he's going to offer us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And we have that through Christ Jesus, through the death of Jesus on the cross. God owns everything. And Faye, would you pick up 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, please?
For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude.
Thank you. So, God created everything. And we could go into Genesis and start from the beginning, but we're not. He created everything, and everything is good. And shouldn't be rejected. We should receive everything that he gave us, even the very air we breathe, as with gratitude towards God. Yes, Carol.
Well, one of the things that I see in what these scriptures are all touching on is if you don't understand that God is giving you everything, then what happens is I did this, I earned this, and your heart is sitting, you're sitting on your throne, and God isn't. And it doesn't matter how much you give, it's the attitude of the heart that you know where everything came from.
Exactly. We should give God the glory and honor, because everything came from him. We also should give secretly. And Nika, can you read that for us, please? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
You are not to say your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the high priest did in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in heaven. But when you give the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that is your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Thank you very much. So we see that we shouldn't give so other people could see. That's when we looked at it, there's an example in Luke chapter 18 verses 9 through 14 where the Pharisee was praying out loud in the synagogue, and there was a tax collector there who was praying so and asking mercy for God, whose prayer did God listen to? Not the one that was showing off, but to the tax collector who had an honest heart. And in this particular reading in Matthew 6, we see give in secret. I shouldn't know what you're giving. That's between you and your God. And he'll know in the day of judgment. And remember that. We also know we should give generously. And Christopher, would you pick that up? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6.
Therefore, Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
And we just discussed that a little while ago concerning the sower and how you're going to reap from. And that is applicable to not only everyday life, but also in your giving. And Linda Carlott, would you please read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18?
Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share.
Again, those who are rich, and we all are rich, depending on you, depending on your relationship in everything. And he says, do good, be rich in good works, be generous, and ready to share. And also, we should give purposely. And Vicki, would you please read verse 7 of 9, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians?
So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God wants a cheerful giver.
Thank you. So we see that we should purposely give, predetermined. And also we should give cheerfully. That particular verse that Vicki just read, the second half of that, God loves a cheerful giver. God expects us to give and do it cheerfully. We also should give it sacrificially. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and John, would you read that for us, please?
God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.
Thank you. So we see that when we go back to chapter 8, we studied this last week, that Jesus Christ, God gave us Jesus. He was rich. He came down from heaven. But yet he became poor on our behalf. And through his poverty, we have the gift. And that gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Giving sacrificially, there's a parallel that Jesus had given to his disciples in Mark chapter 12, verses 42 and 44. And Eileen, would you pick that up for us, please?
A poor widow came out, put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors, to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.
Thank you. So we see that this poor widow gave what she could and what she had, and it was sacrificial. Give proportionately, and Ted, would you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2?
Sure. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come.
Thank you. So give proportionately. God doesn't expect you to go out and get a loan and be in debt, but give what you can. The attitude is what God has expected. And finally, one of the principles is to give regularly. And as Ted had mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week. That's the guidance that Paul has given to the saints in Corinth. But also, it applies to you and us today in our giving, our attitude towards giving. So how does God reward a cheerful giver? And Jerry, would you read 8 and 9 again for us, please?
God is able to make all grace down to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor his righteousness.
Thank you. So we see that. Here we go. All the grace is going to abound to us in our giving. We're always going to have something that we need. Not something that we want, but something we need. We also will have an abundance of every good deed. Paul uses a quotation out of... Let me go back here. Sorry. Out of Psalms 112, verse 9. And he doesn't say, just because you're giving, you're going to be righteous. What he's saying is, your giving is going to put you in a right relationship with the Almighty God. Your attitude is what God expects of you in your giving. And that's what he's expecting from the saints of Corinth, to assist those who are in need. So why did Paul pray that God will supply and multiply the seed sown by the Corinthians? And Charlie, would you read verse 10, please?
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply the seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness.
So he's asking God to increase the harvest of the saints of Corinth's righteousness. God is always going to fulfill his promise. And the fruits of righteousness of an individual, the blessings that they're going to receive from God are temporal, we use on this earth, but more so it's eternal. The eternal blessings we have, and we're all seeking on our journey in life to obtain that, and with striving to do what is right. So how will we be enriched in verse 11? And Bob, would you read verse 11, please?
You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God.
Thank you. So in everything for all liberality, through us is producing thanksgiving to God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's why we're here, to give God glory and honor and praise. And that's what is expected of Christians. However, God wants us to do that out of choice, not out of obligation, not out of necessity, but he wants us to choose and choose him first. So what four things did the administration of this service, the collection, supply? And Jimmy, would you read verses 12 through 14, please?
The administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God, which by the seeing that through the proving of you by this administration may glorify God for your oppressed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Okay, so thank you. So we see that the ministry of this service, the collection for the saints at Jerusalem, and here we go. First of all, it's going to supply the needs of the saints. That's what this collection that Paul is gathering will supply the needy saints in Jerusalem. More important, it's going to give thanks to God. And by participating in this collection, the saints at Corinth are going to glorify God with those other churches who are supporting the saints in Jerusalem. We also see by your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ will also glorify God. And also for the liberal contribution will glorify God. And that's why we're here, to bring God glory and praise. And the results for those Christians who gave to the needy saints in Jerusalem, they will receive prayers on their behalf. How glorious is that? How great is that when someone prays on your behalf? And that's what the saints, the needy saints who receive the contribution, will do on their behalf. And the final question this morning is, what is God's indescribable gift? And Pat, would you again read verse 15, please?
Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, which was Jesus.
Exactly. Jesus Christ is God's gift for which we all have to be thankful for. We look at, Lee, would you read John chapter 3, verse 16?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Thank you. So that's what it's all about. God had given us a gift. That is Christ Jesus, so that we may have eternal life. It doesn't guarantee us eternal life, but it gives us the opportunity for eternal life. Because we're not going to gain eternal life on our own merits or our own work. It's by God's grace and mercy he's going to allow us eternal life. And he expects Christians, you and I, as those saints before us in the first century, like Corinth, to live for God. Okay, we're going to end here this morning, and next week we'll pick up chapter 10. Those questions are in the back foyer, so please pick up a copy. And we're going to go into the next section of this book, where Paul is going to defend his apostleship and his claim that the false teachers were attacking him, and he's going to show where he's at. He was a servant of God for God's glory. Thank you very much for your readings and your participation.